I invite you, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn along with me to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah is basically an autobiography, done as an autobiography of a prophet who lived in the time that Judah fell to Babylonia. For 40 years, Jeremiah warns the people who would just not listen, and then watches as his beloved country is ruined as a result. As far as time goes, it was Jeremiah's book basically takes place about 100 years after Isaiah made his prophecies. And Jeremiah is a contemporary of Ezekiel, Daniel, Habakkuk, and also Zephaniah. So many of the minor prophets, as well as Ezekiel, Daniel, are all people who lived in this same era, in the same time frame. We want to talk about a key verse. One of the, I think, particularly key verses of Jeremiah is Jeremiah 7, starting with verse 23. Jeremiah 7, verse 23, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the ways which I commanded you, that all may be well with you. Yet they did not obey, or inclined their ear, but walked in their own counsel, and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward." That is what Jeremiah dealt with in the times that he preached. In order to lay out a historical context, let's talk about the time frames in which it took place. This is one of these places where it's very nice to be able to put up a chart instead of having to write all this out. Jeremiah taught at the beginning of the last good king of Judah, who was Josiah. Josiah's reign had actually already started taking place. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, and verse 1, it says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Ananel, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign." So in the year 13 of Josiah's reign, which would roughly be about 627 B.C., Jeremiah begins prophesying God's word. And then it was towards the end of Josiah's reign that Nebuchadnezzar then overthrew Assyria. You have to keep that in mind, and that was in 612 B.C. Then Josiah himself dies 3 years later in 609 B.C. in a battle against Pharaoh Necho. Jehoahaz was the next king. He only managed to live about 3 months, or actually his reign of 3 months. He did live longer than that, but he was captured by that same Pharaoh Necho, taken to Egypt and lived in captivity the rest of his life. Jehoiachin followed him. He reigned as a vassal of Egypt from 609 to 605 B.C., but then Egypt was defeated by Babylon in 605 B.C. So basically Jehoiakim then became a vassal of Babylon. This would then be the time that Nebuchadnezzar took the key people from Judah as captive. And that's in that same time as Daniel was then taken to Babylon. And Jehoiakim became a vassal of Babylon. Now despite warnings from Jeremiah, Jehoiakim then rebels in 601 B.C., and he was removed. Jehoiachin followed him as his replacement in 597 B.C. He only lasted about 3 months before Nebuchadnezzar deported him to Babylon. And this was the second wave of the captivity. Zedekiah was then set up as king in 597 B.C., He tried, though, the former alliance with Egypt, again, despite warnings from God, don't do this, and tried to make an alliance with Egypt against Babylon, So he was overthrown in 596 BC. Gedaliah was then becomes governor. They finally ran out of kings because everyone got deported or killed. And Gedaliah was then put into power as governor of Judah. So he doesn't last real long either. If you notice here, during this time that, Jeremiah is basically preaching over a 40-year time period, look at how much changes all the way through it. King after king, they're gone, they come. Complete political turmoil. When Jeremiah starts, Assyria is the dominant empire, though it's dying. Egypt is the one that looks like it's pushing hard to take his place. And all of a sudden, here's a relatively unknown country that comes off from the sides, takes over Assyria, wipes out Egypt. And this is the era which then Jeremiah is trying to preach and trying to warn people, here's the path you ought to go, and no one listens. And in a sense, we can understand that. Like I said, at the start, Assyria and Egypt ruled this part of the world. Jeremiah announces basically that an upstart nation, Babylon, is going to overthrow both Assyria and Egypt. Now, Assyria and Egypt basically have been ruling, they've been in existence for like 3,000 years. So imagine somebody, you know, a country that's been there seemingly forever as far as mankind's concerned. Two of them. A country that's barely started again is going to wipe both of these out. And you would think, yeah, right. But that's what Jeremiah's message was. His message was to tell people of their sins and that they would be destroyed by Babylon. That they would have to submit to Babylon or their destruction would be worse. And because of that, then Jeremiah is labeled as a traitor. Because he's telling them, you got to submit to Babylon. God's people, the Israelites, think that they have to be independent. In fact, he was also offered a place of honor. By Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar heard about Jeremiah's prophecies. He liked the fact that Jeremiah was saying that he was going to become the next dominant empire. And so he offered, when he did conquer Jerusalem, he left special instructions that Jeremiah was to be left alone. In fact, he was invited to go to Babylon and have a place of honor. Take a look at Jeremiah 39. Jeremiah 39. And starting with verse 11. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave orders about Jeremiah through Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the bodyguard, saying, take him and look after him, and do nothing harmful to him, but rather deal with him just as he tells you. So Nebuchadnezzar then, the captain of the bodyguard, sent word along with Nebuchadnezzar and Rubsaris and Nergal-Sarezer and Rabmag and all the leading officers of the king of Babylon. And they even sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the guardhouse and entrusted him Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, to take him home. So he stayed among the people. So they brought him out of prison. And they say, and basically Nebuchadnezzar says, whatever he wants, he gets. But remember, this is the conquering country. Imagine, if you would, say, pick some country, you know, Russia or some China or some comes invading the United States. Somebody keeps saying, if you're going to survive this thing, you've got to submit to whoever's invading. And then you, as the one given this warning, is the one who's invited by the invader, saying, hey, you're out of prison. Whatever you want, we're going to do for you. What do you think that does for the people? And Jeremiah's view about everybody else. Jeremiah was not a popular preacher. In chapter 40, again, starting with verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar's den, captain of the bodyguard, had released him from Ramah. When he had taken him bound in chains along with all the exiles of Jerusalem and Judah, who were being exiled to Babylon. Now the captain of the bodyguard had taken Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God promised this calamity against this place, and the Lord has brought it on and done it just as he promised, because you people sinned against the Lord and did not listen to his voice. Therefore this thing has happened to you. But now behold, I am freeing you today from the chains which are on your hands. If you would prefer to come with me to Babylon, come along, and I will look after you. But if you would prefer not to come with me to Babylon, never mind. Look, the whole land is right before you. Go wherever it seems good and right for you to go. So basically he's saying, if you want to come, we're going to honor you in Babylon. I'll take care of you. But if you want to stay here, that's fine. You can go anywhere you want. It's not that Jeremiah actually supported Babylon, because he spends two chapters in the book foretelling its downfall because of its sins that it committed. But like I said, Jeremiah never had the opportunity to be a popular preacher, because all the time his message was the very one that people did not want to hear. So let's go through the books of Jeremiah. Like I said, Jeremiah is not in chronological order. It is grouped by topics. The first chapter is the call of Jeremiah. Chapters 2 through 45 deal with prophecies, and there's a collection of prophecies from the entire span of time that Jeremiah preaches that are to Judah. 46 through 51 are prophecies then given to the Gentile nations around about them. And then chapter 52 is an interesting chapter because it's exactly the same copy of 2 Kings. Two of the chapters in 2 Kings. It's almost word for word exactly the same. In fact, it is word for word the same. And it's basically a recounting or reflection on, again, the fall of Jerusalem. Starting then with chapter 1, we have the call of Jeremiah. And I would like for us to read from Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 1, starting with verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, I formed you in the womb. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then that Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. And then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I'm watching over my word and performing it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they will come, And it set each one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all the walls around about, and against all the cities of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all that their wickedness. Therefore they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. Now gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all, which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I'll dismay you before them. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city and as a pillar of iron, and those walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to his princes, to his priests, and to all the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you, declares the Lord. Now think about being commissioned like this. Jeremiah is basically told, hey, I picked you out, even before you were born, I had you picked out to be my prophet. He's just a young man. When he says a youth, we don't know how young he is. But he says, he's just a young man. And he said, well, I don't even know. I'm not a practiced speaker. I said, I'm going to tell you what you're going to say. But you cannot be dismayed before them. You cannot be frightened. And I'll deliver you. So this young man is going to tell kingdoms and kings and princes and rulers a whole bunch of things they're not wanting to hear. And he has to tell it forcefully and as a representative of God, knowing that they're going to oppose him. In the second section, starting with chapter 2, and it actually goes to chapter 25, there's a condemnation of Judah, and it's actually presented in 12 sermons. If you think about it, there's a reason why there's 12 of these sermons. Because there's 12 tribes. So starting with chapter 2, verse 1, to chapter 3, verse 5, is the first sermon. And basically the topic of it is that Judah has sinned. Not just sinned accidentally, they willfully sinned. They were doing it on purpose. They knew they shouldn't be doing this, but they did it anyway. Starting with chapter 3, verse 6, God promises that Judah will be judged. They're not going to get away with this. It's been going on far too long, and it's not that God's overlooking it or thinks it's all right. God will judge them. Then chapters 7 through 10, the third sermon, is basically about how hypocritical Judah's been in their worship. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 7. Because some of these verses particularly are key to what is going on. In Jeremiah 7 verse 3, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I'll let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying this is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For you will truly amend your ways and your deeds if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien and the orphan or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, even I have seen it, declares the Lord. But now go into my place, which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called to you, but you did not answer. Therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. I will cast you out of my sight, as I've cast out all your brothers, the offspring of Ephraim. Basically, God said, hey, if you want to know how serious I am, go look north. Look at Israel, what happened to that country. I wiped it out. The place where my temple used to be, been razed. You keep trusting to the fact that the temple of God is here in Jerusalem and God's going to protect you. He said, not the way you've been behaving. I'm going to do the same thing. And that was Jeremiah's message. In chapter 9 of Jeremiah, I'd also like to read verses 1 through 11. This is why Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Because all the time that he's delivering this message, he hates the fact that it's going to come about. He's not taking any joy in the message that he has to deliver. Starting with verse 1, he says, oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go from them. For all of them are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. So what he's basically saying, I can't stand it, I'm crying for them, and at the same time, I can't stand to be with them. They bow their tongue like their bow. Lies and not truth prevails in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil. And they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor, and do not trust any brother. Because every brother deals craftily, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and assay them. For what else can I do because of the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as a deadly arrow. It speaks deceit. With his mouth one speaks peace to his neighbor, but inwardly he sets an ambush for him. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord, on a nation such as this? Shall I not avenge myself? For the mountains I will take up weeping and wailing, and for the pastures of the wilderness a dirge, because they are laid to waste so that no one passes through, and the lowing of the cattle is not heard. Both the birds of the sky and the beasts have fled, they are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, and I'll make the cities of Judah a desolation without habitation. Jeremiah understands these people had sinned. God's going to punish it. It's perfectly just. It's completely correct. He understands it because he can't stand them either. And he can't stand seeing a beautiful nation go to ruin at the same time. In chapters 11 and 12, God, basically through Jeremiah, pronounces that Judah's broken the covenant that was made with Moses. In chapter 13, there's two parables there about a revived relationship that is possible for them to come back. In chapters 14 and 15, Jeremiah, get that going here. Oops. In chapters 14 and 15, Jeremiah tries to intercede. God tells him, don't bother. He tries several times, actually. In chapter 16 and 17, again, is a list of Judah's sins. Let's just talk about all the things that they've been doing, which is why Jeremiah is told, don't bother interceding. An interesting point is made, though, in chapter 16. If you would take a look at chapter 16, starting with verse 1. The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, you shall not take up a wife for yourself, nor have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bear them, and their fathers who beget them in this land. They will all die of deadly disease. They will not be lamented or buried. They will be as the dung of the surface of the ground, and come to an end by sword and famine, and their carcasses will become food for the birds of the sky, and for the beasts of the earth. For thus says the Lord, do not enter into house of mourning, or go to lament, or to console them. For I withdraw my peace from this people, declares the Lord. My loving kindness and compassion, both great men and small, will die in this land. They will not be buried. They will not be lamented. Nor will anyone gash himself or shave his head for them. Men will not break bread in mourning for them, to comfort anyone for the dead, or to give them a cup of consolation, to drink for anyone's father or mother. Moreover, you shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them, to eat and drink. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to eliminate from this place before your eyes and in your time the voice of rejoicing and the voice of gladness, the voice of the groom and the voice of the bride. Now when you tell this people all these words, they will say to you, for what reason has the Lord declared all this great calamity against us? And what is our iniquity, and what is our sin which we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you are to say to them, it is because your forefathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have followed after other gods, and served them and bowed to them, but me they have forsaken, and have not kept my law. You too have done evil, even more than your forefathers. For behold, you are each one walking according to the stubbornness of his own evil heart, without listening to me. So I'll hurry you out of this land, into the land which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, and there you will serve other gods day and night, for I will grant you no favor. Basically, Jeremiah, what I find is interesting, Jeremiah is offered a favor. He says, don't get married. Don't have any kids. Because then you won't have to suffer to see them suffer. Seems like a strange type of favor. But these people, notice that they're sinning, and even in the midst of the sin, they're saying, why is God mad at us? What have we done? They just won't face it. Probably one of the more famous sermons that's in Jeremiah is the Potter's House. It's in Jeremiah chapter 18. Starting with verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the Potter's House, and there I'll announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hands of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does? Declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom, to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from his evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or, at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build up, or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, I will think better of the good with which I have promised to bless it. So basically God says, hey, I do as I please. God, basically the point of the lesson is that God has justice in changing Israel's outcome. And he says it's all going to be based on how you behave. I might decide to destroy you. If you change your mind, I'll relent. I might decide to build you up, and if you change your ways, I might change mine. It is up to God to decide how things happen, not what the people want. Now you could imagine this and other lessons that go along with it. It was not going over very well. How many people want to hear that God says, hey, you know, I'll do as I please, not what you please? And for these lessons in Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah is put in stocks. Jeremiah 20 verse 1, it says, "Then Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was the chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put him in stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate, which is by the house of the Lord." So here the priest, because Jeremiah is the son of a priest, because he prophesied what God said, another priest says, "I don't want to hear this." Has him beaten, put him in stocks, right by God's house. But that didn't stop Jeremiah. Other messages were still delivered. Starting with chapter 21, going up to chapter 23, verse 8, there's a whole bunch of messages that are against the kings of Judah. Again, these are not chronological order. They're just grouped by topic. But these are the various messages that Jeremiah gave to the various kings of Judah. And starting with chapter 23, verse 9, and going to the end of that chapter, Jeremiah has a number of messages against false prophets that have appeared in the land. So in other words, Jeremiah is not only having to preach a message nobody wants to hear. He has people who claim to be prophets actively opposing him. If you think about it, it's one against many, too. A lot of people are saying, no, Jeremiah's got it completely wrong. He doesn't know what he's talking about. In fact, look at chapter 23, verse 9. "As for the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I have become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine because of the Lord and because of his holy words." Jeremiah is saying, "I feel like I've been beaten to death. I'm getting hit on every side." It's just killing me. He's trying to do what is right. He's doing what is right. But the people don't like it, and he's actively being opposed by people who ought to be following God. Then chapter 24, there's a parable of the two baskets of figs, and it basically the parable is you got a basket that has both good and bad figs in it. We got two baskets for them. And what God's basically prophesying is that the good figs are the upper echelon of the people. They're going to be carried off and carted out, and the bad figs, the dregs of society, is going to be left in Jerusalem, which is how it happened with Nebuchadnezzar. Is an interesting prophecy because most countries, when they wipe out another country, they just wipe them out and they take everybody captive. There's not usually a selectiveness of saying, "Hey, we're only going to take the good people." You don't usually find that in most, we read historical accounts about them wiping out other countries. It's an unusual thing, and Jeremiah prophesies beforehand this is what's going to happen. And then in chapter 25 is a prophecy that most people know about the 70 years of captivity that came about just as Jeremiah said. Starting then with chapter 26 and going to chapter 29 is basically a detailed list of all the sufferings, all the conflicts Jeremiah had to put up with. He had conflicts with his nation because of they were killing the prophets. Take a look at Jeremiah 26. Starting with verse 20. Jeremiah 26, starting with verse 20. "Indeed, there is also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah, from Kiriath Jearim. And he prophesied against his city and against his land, words similar to those of Jeremiah. When King Jehoiakim and all his mighty men and all the officials heard his word, then the king sought to put him to death. But Uriah heard it, and he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then King Jehoiakim sent men to Egypt, Elnathan the son of Achbor, and certain men with him went into Egypt, and they brought Uriah from Egypt, led him to the king Jehoiakim, who slew him with a sword and cast his dead body into the burial place of the common people. Think about that. Remember, God's told Jeremiah, you cannot show dismay before these people. Here was another prophet that we don't hear much about, Uriah, giving the same message Jeremiah did, but he fled. He turned chicken. For that, he was killed. Verse 24, though, it says, but the hand of Anakim, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah so that he was not given into the hands of the people to put him to death. Because Jeremiah stayed, Anakim saved him, made sure that he wasn't put to death. Now, I want you to take a note of that name. Anakim, the son of Shaphan. If you haven't remembered that very last governor, the one that when Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, I like what you said, I'll keep you safe, and Jeremiah chooses to stay, he was given to the hands of Gilead. Gilaliah. Sorry, thank you. Gilaliah is the son of Anakim, the son of Shaphan. So that man who saved him is also the man who Jeremiah was given the hands of. Then we have conflict with the false prophets. Whole chapter 27 is about that. In that conflict, God asked Jeremiah to do something unusual. In verse 2, he says, the Lord said to me, make for yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. So, a yoke is basically what you put around an ox. And he was told to wear a yoke. And that was to symbolize the fact that people were going to be led away into captivity. Well, the false prophets didn't like that. In fact, in chapter 28, one of the false prophets, Hananiah, in particular, stands out as opposing Jeremiah. And in chapter 28, verse 10, it says, then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke it. And Hananiah spoke to in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so will I break within 2 full years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations. Then the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Hananiah took what God said to do as an illustration and took upon himself to break it. And then declared that God said that Nebuchadnezzar was going to let everybody go in 2 years. God wasn't going to let that go. In chapter 28 and verse 15, it says, then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you're going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. He didn't last out the year. Who was right? The guy who prophesied falsely that says that in 2 years we're going to get out of here? Or Jeremiah says, Hananiah is dead. Jeremiah proved that God was behind him. But it came not arbitrarily, but because Hananiah was trying to purposely counter what God said. There's another prophet, Shemaiah. This one is actually done through correspondence. Shemaiah is a false prophet in Babylon. He was one of in the first wave of the captivity. And he got dragged out to Babylon. But he was prophesying there false things and saying that things were going to get over with and things were going to have peace. And Jeremiah basically has a letter debate with him. And that's what you find in chapter 29. In chapters 30 to 33, Jeremiah does talk about that everything is not hopeless. He talks about the fact there would be a restoration of Jerusalem. In chapter 30, he talks about the restoration of the land. In chapter 31, he talks about the restoration of the nation. That's the one where we have the prophecy of a new covenant that God's going to make. Chapter 32, he says that Jerusalem would be rebuilt. And in chapter 33, he talks about the branch, the coming Messiah. God hasn't given up on his people. That's a little bit of good news and a bunch of bad news. Then we go right back to a detailed account, starting with chapter 34, about the fall of Jerusalem. And that goes to chapter 45. From chapters 36 through, or 34 to 36, Jeremiah, we have a list of all the prophecies Jeremiah gave as warnings before Jerusalem actually fell. So these are the things Jeremiah tried to tell the people about. In particular, let's look at Jeremiah 36, starting with verse 20. Jeremiah 36, starting with verse 20. So they went to the king and the court, and they deposited the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent to Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it out of the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and Jehudi read it to the king, as well as to all the officials that stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house on the ninth month with the fire burning in the brazier before him. Jehudi had read three or four columns. The king cut with the scribe's knife and threw it in the fire that was in the brazier, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in that brazier. Yet the king and his servants who heard all these words were not afraid, nor were they rent their garments, even though Elnathan and Delaiah and Jemiah pleaded with the king not to burn the scroll. He would not listen to them. The king commanded Jehamiel, the king's son, Shariah, the son of Ezrael, and Shemaiah, the son of Abedel, to seize Barak the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. They were told, basically, here's what's going to happen. And I can just imagine this king just sitting there lounging in before the fire, slicing off pieces, just dropping them off in the fire as each piece goes, thinking that, hey, I'll show Jeremiah who's boss. You think you're going to write this stuff about me? I'm just going to burn it all up. Verse 27, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burnt the scroll and the words which Barak had written at the dictation of Jeremiah, saying, take another scroll and write on it all the former words which were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, burnt. And concerning Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you have burnt this scroll, saying, why have you written on it? That the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land, and will make men and beasts to cease from it. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead bodies will be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will also punish him and his descendants and his servants for their iniquity. I'll bring on them and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah all the calamity that I had declared to them, but they did not listen. God said, basically, you want to play this game? Okay. God had the scroll rewritten. He couldn't, Jehoiakim can get rid of it. God was going to take care of that. But Jehoiakim thought that he was going to get away with it, and God said, we'll see about that. The next section is about Zedekiah. Zedekiah was a very weak king. He kind of believed Jeremiah, and he kept talking to him, but he kept talking privately, and then going to do something different. But he would come back and say, okay, what's going to happen next? But then he would go off and do whatever he felt like. Didn't go over very well. Then chapter 39 was the actual fall of Jerusalem. Then from 40 to 44 are the messages that Jeremiah gave after the fall. Chapter 45 is actually a personal message to Barak, who was Jeremiah's scribe. Starting with chapter 46 are the prophecies to the Gentiles. There are actually 10 of these, a complete list. Egypt in chapter 46, Philistia chapter 47, Moab in chapter 48. Chapter 49 has a series of them, Ammon, Edom, Damascus, Kedar, Hazor, and Elam. And then chapters 50 and 51 are devoted to the fall of Babylon. Chapter 52 is a reflection, like we said, on the fall of Jerusalem. It's a recounting of it again. It's exactly the same as 2 Kings 24 and 25. What's interesting is, like I said, while it's not in chronological order, what we see, except for one little brief spot in the middle, doom and gloom, doom and gloom, doom and gloom. And then, there is going to be some hope. Doom and gloom, it actually happens just as he said. It falls. And then even after we get to the end, he says, here, let me tell you again how he fell. There are promises that would not be forever. The Jerusalem would be destroyed, but the constant drumbeat is the fall of the sinful nation. We need to understand this teaching. We need to understand what is going on. Because we don't necessarily stand just because God has us in favor. We can fall in the same way. Maybe not as a nation. We could fall as a congregation. Nations can fall this way too. You cannot sin and expect God to support you. That's the message in Jeremiah. And the fact that people, once they're in sin, will not listen. It's so frustrating. You think, well, have I just tried changing my message a little bit? If I can just try to make this a little sweeter, people would accept it. No. They have their minds made up when they get to that point. And there is no other solution but the one God's dictated, which was their fall. I hope you'll think about those things. If there's anyone here tonight who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God and would like the prayers of their brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.